Good morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God this morning. When we think about the matter of being tested, we probably think back to the time when we were in school and the teacher might announce that there's an upcoming test, and we were bothered by that, we were worried by that, we agonized over that, and maybe the night before we crammed for it or we tried to get in some last-minute studying, but we really didn't look forward to the idea of testing. We really didn't enjoy that. We may not have appreciated the value of that. Maybe given the choice between a test or recess or lunch, we would take the obvious choice. But as we grow older, we realize the value of testing. We realize the importance of that. For example, if you were to be going to the doctor this week and that doctor would be performing some sort of surgery on you, would you want that doctor to have been tested in med school to see if he knew his material? Would you want him to have had some tests to see if he knew the parts of the body and how to do the surgery and that type of thing? Would you want him to have had some experience and testing in that? We would certainly want that person to be tested. When you drive out on the road and you have people driving beside you, do you want them to know the traffic laws? Do you want them to have read that book and have had some sort of testing to see if they know the traffic laws? Or would you like for somebody to be driving beside you that doesn't know anything about that and has never been tested about those kinds of things? We understand the value of tests, even in our own life, and we understand that they're helpful, and we appreciate them in some areas of our life. And I want us to understand that God allows us to be tested for good purposes. And we're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment, and we're going to be looking at three tests that He gave to Abraham. But before we look at that, we need to understand that God allows us to be tested to see what kind of a follower we will be. There's a value in being tested, just like we want that doctor to have been tested. We want the best physician operating on us. And the way you find that out is you see if that person is dedicated and committed to learning medicine. You want that person over someone who was never tested over those things. It shows a person's commitment and dedication to what they're doing. And God wants us to be tested, not to aggravate us and to cause us to lead a life of stress and strain, but to show that we really love Him and we want to serve Him and that we'll be pure and that we will be mature in our service. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. The Lord allows us to be tested, and it's for our good. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, the refining pot, this is the crucible. This is the pot that is put over the fire, and the silver and the gold are put in there, and it's heated up in order to separate the good from the bad. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. The pot and the furnace are for testing. You separate the good metals from the bad, the dross. You skim that off and you get rid of that. And what's left is the pure metal, the silver or the gold. And so the comparison is between the refining pot and the furnace, with the Lord testing the hearts. He wants to see what kind of a person we're going to be in life. The Lord wants those to serve Him who are truly knowledgeable and truly dedicated and truly committed to serving Him. He doesn't want the half-hearted. He doesn't want the uncommitted. He doesn't want the person who either doesn't want to go through the test or starts in on it and fails. He wants someone who is genuine through and through. And so He tests and tries our hearts. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 26 and verse 26. I Well, I can tell that that's not the chapter I want, because Psalm 26 doesn't have 26 verses, so I apologize for that. I'm sorry? Yes, thank you. Thank you, Larry. That's pretty good without even turning there. I'm impressed. That's good. Thank you. Examine me, O Jehovah, and test me. Try my heart and my mind. Thank you, Larry. Examine me. So the point I wanted to make with this was, not only does the Lord test us, but here's the psalmist saying, I want that. Give me that. Give me that test. It's not just a matter of, is the Lord going to do this, but I should want that. I should look forward to that, because that's what makes me better. And so, verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in Jehovah without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and test me. Try my heart and my mind. I should want that. I should want to live in such a way that I'm ready for that. Lord, bring that to me so that I can be a better person. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about the scripture reading that we had, the proof or the test of your faith. Sometimes it's by fire, sometimes it's by difficult things in life, but it makes us a better person. And the individual in the Old Testament that I would like to use as an example this morning in this matter is that of Abraham. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, you may recall that the story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12 when he is 75 years old. It ends in Genesis chapter 25 when he is 175 years old. And so what that tells us is, for the space of 100 years, God tested Abraham. And there are three main tests that take place during this 100-year period. There are a number of events, there are a number of stories, there are a number of things that take place, but they can all be summarized with three main types of tests. And so when we look at these tests, we find that ultimately Abraham passed them and came through, as we would say, with flying colors. He had to learn some things along the way. He had to grow and mature and learn. But God wanted him to do that through testing. And we're going to find that he gives us the same three tests in our life today. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read together verses 8 through 19. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. Let's read together in this great chapter of men and women who are exercising their faith in God. Let's read about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the heaven in multitude, and as the sand which by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, being tried or tested, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. Let's look this morning at what the Hebrew writer says here about Abraham, and let's notice the tests, the three tests that he went through. Number one, when we turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read about the first test. And the first test is basically that of leaving and never going back. We find in verse 8 that when he was called, he obeyed to go out unto a place. Look at that. To go out, to leave, which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. But when you look at the story, it's not just a matter of going out, but it's going out and never coming back. And that's test number one. We need to understand that God will test us. And test number one is leave and never go back. To show that we are faithful to God when we obey Him, He calls us to come out of the world. But the test is not just to come out of the world, but don't go back. And so we find in the story of Abraham, when we turn back now to Genesis, we find that he was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was not to go back. When you read the rest of the story, it wasn't a matter of going down to Palestine for a little while and then you can come back home. But he never went back. When he died, he stayed in Palestine. He left his home. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. He left his religion. He left his idols. Historians tell us that the Ur of the Chaldees at this time was a major metropolitan area. No doubt Abraham would have maybe had a nice home there. And now he's living in a tent. He's leaving those things that he grew up with. He's leaving the worldly way of life, including his religion, the religion of his fathers. He's leaving that and he's not going back to that. That's quite a test. Anybody can leave something and then go back to it later. But God wants us to leave and never go back. When Joshua gives that great story of serving God and putting God first, in Joshua 23 and 24, he mentions something about Abraham's background. Joshua 24 and verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and for the judges and for the officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, your fathers," talking about the patriarchs, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "your fathers dwelt of old time beyond the river, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac." But the test is also, not only did I bring him into Canaan, but that's where I wanted him to stay. Leave and never go back. But notice that his father, they're serving other gods. Verse 2, but they're leaving that to serve the one true God. Abraham left and never went back. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, speaking about these faithful of old, "If indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country," and the implication is they didn't return, and that's why they didn't. They're desiring a better place. Abraham left and never went back. The devil doesn't care if you obey the Lord and come out of the world as long as you go back eventually. The test is leaving and never going back. But when we look at the story of Hebrews chapter 11, we find that there's a second test. Come down with me now to verse 9. "By faith, he," Abraham, "became a sojourner in the land of promise." Sometimes we read over little things like that and we don't stop and contemplate the ramification of that, the implication or the consequence of that. It's just a little thing that we read over. A sojourner, land of promise. Well, wait a minute. What is a sojourner? A sojourner implies someone who's passing through, someone who's temporarily getting something, as in a land not his own. Now look at that. "As in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob." The second test that we find with regard to Abraham is to patiently wait for promises to come true. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12, and let's read the initial call of Abraham. In verse 1. And let's notice a few things here with regard to Abraham. When God promises something, we must patiently wait for that on His timetable. That's the second test. We don't get what we want now. Give it to me now. I don't want to wait. In Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham out, look at verse 2. I will make thee a great nation. Did Abraham ever see that in his day? Did Abraham ever see that in his day? And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham went out as Jehovah had spoken. Did Abraham see these things immediately? No. And in some cases, did he even see them at all in his day? No. He saw them through the eye of faith. The point simply is that Abraham was a sojourner in a land not his own. But he's promised a land. He's promised a great nation. But that would happen later. And the point simply is that Abraham obeyed God. God made some promises, and Abraham was willing to follow that, even if it meant not seeing it in his lifetime or not seeing it right in front of his eyes at the time that it's promised. That's the second test that we need to understand. Stephen talks about this matter in Acts chapter 7, if you'll turn with me there. Don't we live generally with the approach that if you're going to give me something, give it to me right now? You know, I'll feel better if you just give it to me right now. I don't want to wait. When we're young, we're like that with regard to gifts and other kinds of things. Give it to me right now. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait. And so maybe that's the way it is spiritually. And when that doesn't happen, then someone doesn't want to follow God. Acts chapter 7 and verse 3, as Stephen is preaching there in Jerusalem, a sermon that eventually gets him stoned. Verse 3, get thee out of thy land and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. That was the first test. He left and never went back. And he dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, God removed him into this land wherein you now dwell, Palestine. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Oh, wait a minute. You want me to come out here, and then you're not going to give me something right now? Well, then I'm not interested. No, Abraham said, fine. There are three promises here. Four, if you consider how that his name is going to be great and that type of thing. But there's basically a land promise that was fulfilled after Abraham died. There was a nation promise that wasn't fulfilled until the time of Moses, long after Abraham died. There was the seed promise that Paul says in Galatians 3 was fulfilled in Christ many, many years after Abraham died. All of these promises, but I don't get them right now in my lifetime. He had to patiently wait for the fulfillment of that, and some of that he didn't even see in his own day. He saw the seed promise begin to be fulfilled in Isaac, but he even had to wait some 25 years for that. He gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. And he promised that he would give it to him in possession and to his seed after him. You see, it was a promise that had a time frame on it that was going to be, in some cases, after Abraham died. So Abraham had to be patient in those things to come true. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. This is making Abraham better. Tests make us better. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 15, and thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I believe that would be a reference, for example, to in Isaac, His seed would be blessed. But there's some parts of those promises that were not fulfilled later, and some not until Christ. But He patiently endured. You've got to wait for God's time frame. For example, He had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born. But He's told in chapter 12, "In thee all of the nations would be blessed." And in chapter 15, He's told, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 15, the promise becomes even more specific that in Isaac, you see, it's not going to come through Eliezer or somebody else. It's going to come through Isaac, you see. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, the number of the stars, if thou be to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness." In your seed, not that of Eliezer, it's going to come from you. Earlier in verse 2, Abraham said, Well, I'm childless, you see. How can this happen? It's going to be in you. Well, he had to wait some time for that. Look at this. This is interesting, I find. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. Genesis 15, 13. "And he said to Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." They're going to come out, they're going to have a land, they're going to be a nation, but it's going to be long after you die. Abraham had to patiently wait and obey God and trust God and follow God's time frame. Abraham did not personally see the land promise completely fulfilled. That was fulfilled in the book of Joshua. When you read the book of Joshua, all the land is being distributed among the Israelites. The land promise is fulfilled. And there's a scripture there in Joshua that says that God fulfilled all the promises that He gave to Israel. But it wasn't until the days of Joshua. And the nation promise is not fulfilled until Moses in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. The seed promise is not fulfilled until Jesus Christ, ultimately. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 56 that Abraham looked to see his day. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, he looked ahead for that city. And so we need to understand that God wants us to patiently wait for promises to come true. And then test number 3 is found in verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews 11, dealing with the offering up of Isaac. By faith, Abraham, being tried or tested, offered up Isaac, he that had gladly received the promises, and we've just learned that he's going to have to patiently wait for them to be fulfilled, was offering up his only begotten son. So here, he finally waits 25 years to get one of the promises started to being fulfilled through Isaac. He waits 25 years, and then God turns around and says, I want you to kill him now. We find the third and final test, and that is that you need to obey even when it is hard. You need to obey even when it is hard. You look at the life of Abraham and look at some of the things that he went through. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 12, and let's just take a quick survey of this 100 years of his life. Starting in Genesis chapter 12, as we flip through the pages of the story, what do we find? We find that it's hard to obey sometimes. We find, for example, in chapter 12 and 13, it's hard to leave your home and worship on the move. It's hard to leave where you've grown up and how you've been raised and what you're comfortable in. And just to hear a call out of heaven, come and follow me, get out of your country. And to be obedient in doing that. And then we find in chapter 12 that there's a famine in the land and he's got to go down to Egypt. He's on the move. There are difficult physical things involved in traveling from the Mesopotamia region over to Palestine. Long, hot, dusty, dry journey. Challenges along the way. It's hard to wage war. When he goes to help his nephew Lot, there's a battle going on. There's war in the land. It's hard. It's hard to learn to trust in God. And so in chapters 15, 16, and 17, God is honing Abraham to see that, no, in your seed, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be chapter 16, Hagar. It's Sarah's plan for Hagar and Ishmael. It's not going to be that. It's going to be you and Sarah. You've got to trust me on this one. And so those challenges in those three chapters there of learning to trust in God. Don't try to change the plan. Don't try to do some other plan. That's hard. It's hard to deal with wickedness with regard to Lot going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was an encouraging lesson that Johnny had with us last week on making poor choices. And so Abraham's going down there to help him out again, you see. And asking, can we pray for these people, you see, in Genesis chapter 18. It's hard to deal with wickedness. It's hard to deal with the world. He has Abimelech there and some issues involving his neighbors. It's hard to deal with things like that as you're a Christian. And it's hard, chapter 22, turn with me there. And this is really the main thought there of Hebrews 11, to offer up your own son. That is hard. The text makes it clear that it's his only begotten son. In Genesis 22, verse 2, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Could you say it in any other way to make it more of a close relationship? Thy son, thine only son, the one you love. Each of those words makes for a penetrating statement that I've got to go put him up on that altar. And so we find, look at verses 17 and 18 with me. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. But was it hard to do it? Absolutely. James says that because he did this, his faith worked. And he was justified by an active, obedient faith. James 2, 21 through 23. You know, it's hard to deal with old age. There are issues that come up in old age that are difficult. Physical issues, mental issues, practical issues. And so we have the death of Sarah in chapter 23. We find the matter of, I need to find a wife for my son in chapter 24. His own death in chapter 25. The point simply is, this 100 years from chapter 12 to chapter 25 is full of difficult and challenging things. And yet, Abraham's faith grew through that, matured through that, and he remained faithful to God. I want to look now at our own life. And I want to make these applications in these three areas. And then we'll close this morning. Let's go back to test number one. Leave and never go back. Isn't that really what the Lord is calling upon us to do? Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. When we leave and come to Jesus, it's the same thing. There are people here this morning, you think about your own life. What did you leave? What did you leave? Some have left denominationalism. Some have left some worldly things. You left something. And the test is, don't go back to that. Whether it's an attitude, a disposition, a personality, denominationalism, some particular sin, whatever it is. When we come to the Lord, we're to leave and never go back. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to that crowd, repent and be baptized. The point is, leave and never go back. Repent is where you turn around and you leave that old life. And you don't go back to that. Isn't that what conversion is? Isn't that what the plan of salvation is all about? Leaving and never going back? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinthian church had a problem with fellowshipping with worldliness, and they had to learn that when you leave, you don't go back to that. You see, the devil tries to get us to go back to the world. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? Verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. This is not saying that we don't talk to friends out in the world and we don't talk to our co-workers. It's saying that we do not have fellowship with sinful things that are going on among our friends and family and things out in the world. We break with that and we don't go back with that. We don't condone that. We don't encourage that. We leave that. Touch no unclean thing. The devil doesn't care if you leave as long as you go back sometime later in life to those sinful things of this life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. We leave our former life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. It may be something in a former religious matter that we need to leave. It may be something of an immoral nature that we need to leave. It may be some attitude or some disposition that we need to leave. But we leave it and we don't go back to it. And Paul said in Philippians 3, 5 and 6, talking about his religious, very religious Jewish life, he left that. Howbeit, verse 7, these things that were gained to me, I have counted them loss. And he put it behind him. And so in verse 17, I press on toward the goal. Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forward to those things which are before. I'm not going to go back to that. That's a loss for me now. I've gained Christ. I've come to Him. I'm not going back to that. Then verse 15, let us, as many as are perfect, look at it, be thus minded. Thus minded means minded thusly, like I just mentioned. Well, what is thusly? What did he just mention? I'm leaving it behind and I'm stretching forward, and we need to be thus minded. We need to be minded just like that, verses 5 through 14, just like that mind that Paul had to leave that behind. We need to be thus minded. And if we are, verse 15, then we will be complete, you see. And so, leave and never go back. Do you find yourself being tempted to go back to something? I'm going to go back to lying. I'm going to go back to drinking. I'm going to go back to whatever. Leave it and don't go back. That's the test that God is looking for in our life. And number two, He's also looking for us to patiently wait when He promises us something. It's not a matter of this is something great and here you go, have it right now. There are things that are immediate. When we repent and we're baptized into Christ, we immediately come up a new creature in Christ. Immediately those sins have been washed away. There are other things that take some time. There are other things that are in the future. We need to patiently wait for prayers to be answered. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Not all prayers are answered the moment we say amen. There are things that we pray for that take time to unfold in God's providence and in God's plan. And we need to be patient in doing that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons. Now look at this. In the Spirit and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication. Look at that. Perseverance and supplication. Supplication is prayer. But it's perseverance and supplication. Notice how they go together in that verse. When we're praying, God does not immediately give us the answer. He may not give us the answer we want. It may be another answer. That's the subject of another lesson on prayer. But when He gives us the answer, it may take some time. And we need to patiently wait for that. We need to patiently wait for justice. I'll tell you, I get very discouraged when I see the injustices that are going on in our society today. I'm very discouraged by that. I'm very discouraged that some 4,000 babies are aborted every day in our nation, and nobody seems to care or do anything about that. Very bothered by that. But you know what? One day, that wrong is going to be righted. I just need to patiently wait for it. And there are people that get off scot-free with murder. And there are people who are engaging in all kinds of sins today in this nation. And our lawmakers are allowing it. And just every day, it's very discouraging. But one day, the wrongs will be righted. I can't take the law into my own hands. I can't take justice into my own hands. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. Now, would I like the wrath of God to come down immediately as soon as an injustice is done? Well, I might want that. Like lightning out of the sky, just zap somebody. But God has His own plan and His own provision for that. He sees things that I don't see. He will take care of it, but it will be in His time, and I have to give place for that. It's hard sometimes to be patient on that one, but I must. And I must do good, and I must be faithful, and I must trust God, and I need to, as much as possible, verse 18, try to get along with people around me. But I've got to give place for the wrath of God. One day, all wrongs will be righted, and it will be in God's time. We patiently endure suffering. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. There are different things in life that cause us to suffer as a Christian. And wouldn't it be nice if we were in pain for just, you know, maybe 30 seconds, and then it's all over with? No, there are going to be things that I have to wait, and I have to go through. Peter says, what glory is it if when you sin, you are buffeted or punished for it? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The idea of patience here is endurance. We have to keep on keeping on each day. Even though the prayer hasn't been answered, even though the justice has not been given, even though the suffering continues, this is the will of God. He has a plan for that. It makes us better. You stop and think about, you know, with our own children. We understand with our own children the value of making them work for that, making them be patient with that and endure that. If we were to just give it to them immediately, they would not appreciate the value of the gift. They would not have learned some other things along the way that goes along with working for that. So we understand to hold off and reward them patiently, you see. God does the same with us. There's value in that. And then patiently waiting for Jesus to return and reward us with heaven. We're promised heaven, but you're not going to get it on the day that it's promised to you. It'd be nice, but that's not how it's going to work. You're going to have to wait for Jesus' own time frame. And so we come to the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and then we wait for Jesus. In Galatians 6:9, we patiently wait. We reap, and then with patience we will sow. If we faint not, you see. Hebrews 10:36 and James 5:7-8 talks about being patient, waiting for God's reward. It's just not going to come immediately. And so the second test is patiently wait for promises to come true. And then number three, and finally, obey even when it's hard. Is obeying the gospel hard? It can be. Putting Jesus before all others, Matthew 10:34-39, putting Jesus before all others, family and friends, that can be hard. And Jesus said in Luke 13:23-24 that we need to strive to enter in that narrow gate. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. That's hard for some people. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, the Corinthians there, some were drunkards and thieves and fornicators and homosexuals, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Well, getting out of that and stopping that, was that hard for some of them? No doubt. You've been drinking all of your life, fornicating all of your life there in Corinth. Maybe going up on top to the temple of Apollo, where all the prostitutes were. You sort of went up there every weekend. But now, here comes the gospel, Acts 18. I obeyed the gospel. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to stop it like that. Was that hard for some of them? I'm sure it was. The thieves were tempted maybe to steal again. The fornicators were tempted to fornicate. But they stopped that. They were washed. They were baptized into Christ. They left that behind. Would that have been hard for some of them? Yeah. In Acts 19, when the people came and burned their books of magic and they obeyed the gospel there in Ephesus, and they came and burned their books, do you think that was hard for some of them? I'm sure it was. Costly books. Very pricely. That type of thing. Costly. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10, to leave idolatry and to leave that and come to God. Was that hard? Yeah. But they were greatly rewarded for it. You see, that's a part of it. You know, marriage for life can be hard. And when I typed this earlier in preparation for the lesson, I thought, I need to clarify that. It looks like you should never get married. Well, that's terrible. What I mean is, the hard part is not being married to a godly husband or a godly wife. That's a great thing, and I've been blessed with that, and I'm thankful for that. What I'm talking about is how the world puts the pressure on you to cheat and be unfaithful and divorce for any cause. And to stay together for life in this world's climate is challenging and hard, but that's what God wants. Do you know that practicing discipline in the local church with someone maybe that you've known for a long time, they've been a member of the church for a long time, would it be hard to withdraw fellowship from them? Absolutely. What if it's a family member, and that is often the case? Some husband, some wife needs to be disfellowshipped. Some son or some daughter. What if it's the son of one of the elders or the daughter of the preacher or something along those lines? It is hard. But it must be done. There are some hard things. Doing the Lord's work. Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's hard sometimes when it's difficult to find Bible studies. And it's challenging in the area of evangelism or edification or benevolence. But that's the nature of it. It's the nature of the test. You know that preaching one way in the 21st century is so politically incorrect. It's hard. It's hard to preach that Jesus is the only way. And the Bible is the only word from God. That is so hard today. So unpopular, uncool. It's hate speech. We're hearing more and more of that. When you preach against certain kinds of sins today, and I'm not talking about being unloving toward the sinner. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. We love that person. We love their soul. But when we preach against those sins, we're hearing, well, that's hate speech. That's hard. We're living in a very difficult situation today, but we need to keep doing it. Do you know that confessing that you're wrong, saying to someone, either privately or publicly, I'm wrong, I have sinned, do you know that that's hard? I don't know of anybody that just enjoys doing that. That's difficult. And yet, confess your sins one to another, James 5:16. That's hard. Needs to be done. Standing for the truth can be hard. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered. That's hard. But that's the nature of God's testing. And so, this morning, brethren, the lesson is yours. Abraham is praised for his obedient faith. When Jesus sees the kingdom, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, he sees Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there in the kingdom. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham is built as this man of faith. And we're, Romans 4:12, we are to walk in the steps of that faithful Abraham. But when we do, we're going to be tested the same way. And we need to leave and never go back. And maybe that's why someone doesn't fully obey the gospel, because they know up front that that's the case. But it's worth it. Friends, it's worth it. Leave and never go back. Wait patiently for promises to be fulfilled and obey even when it is hard. Will you pass those three tests today? Will you come and obey the gospel? We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Will you do that? And those of you here this morning that have obeyed and are members of this congregation, keep passing those tests. God is proving and testing the hearts. Just like the silver and the gold go into the pot and go into the furnace, the proverb tells us that God wants to test our hearts to see if we are committed and dedicated and faithful and true and pure and mature. Will you pass the tests today? Will you pass those tests and come for the first time obeying the gospel, or as an erring child of God, come back? But will we go out tomorrow and the next day and pass these tests to walk in the steps of that faithful Abraham means that we're going to go down that same road that has those same three tests. And when we do, just like Abraham, we will be greatly rewarded. The admonition is yours. Will you pass the test or will you fail? And what's interesting about these tests are they're pass or fail. We either pass or fail. Heaven or hell. No in between. We encourage you to pass the test. We encourage you to remain faithful, to obey the Lord. Do what it takes to gain that great reward. And if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?